You turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. This is our annual deacon qualification message, and as we are getting ready to nominate deacons, just want to remind you, those that, as you look out among our congregation, what to look for. And Acts chapter 6 is the first mention of deacons. You find your place there, Acts chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the reading of your word this afternoon. Pray again that as we think about nominating those men, we'll be serving as deacons, Father. Help us to be biblical in that nomination and in our thought process. And Father, as we look at this in the next few moments, I pray you just guide and direct and help us, give us wisdom. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see the first mention. Of course, the qualifications of a deacon are also given to us in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll get there in just a few moments. But the church was newly established. And, of course, this had happened after the day of Pentecost. And the church was growing rapidly. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And when Peter preached his second sermon in Acts 4:4, it says, Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And of course, after Ananias and Sapphira lied in chapter 5, all believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So there's a lot of folks being added to the church quickly. So this church is growing fast, and all of a sudden, we got a problem. We see that, is that whenever you have growth, there are going to be opportunities, if you will. And that's exactly what's happened here, and it was unforeseen to them. They didn't know this was going to happen. And, of course, part of growing pains is in a newly established church is things happen, people grow, you get all kinds of people all of a sudden, and you got to deal with that. And, of course, it was the custom of the Jewish temple that day to assist the widows. And as folks began to trust Christ and they no longer were accepted into the temple, thus the leadership of the church felt responsible to help them. And, of course, there's two types of Jews living in Jerusalem, those that were native to the land and were called Hebrews. And the second group were the Grecians, or Hellenistic Jews, who had returned from the Western dispersion. And these Grecians were the ones that were being neglected. Here it says in verse 1, those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in daily ministration. And so here these folks were being neglected. So the 12 apostles said, well, you know, we need to call a meeting. And say they called a meeting and they said, look, we ought to stick to the Word of God. We need to study the Bible. We need to keep on top of this. And we need someone to come in and help in this area. And so they needed someone to help minister or serve tables, take care of this ministry. And, of course, this is the very first time you see the word deacon actually as deacon mentioned is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints of Christ Jesus, which are Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And, of course, that word from the Greek is translated as deacons three times in the New Testament. And it's deaconomous. And it carries the meaning of one who runs errands, an attendant, a waiter, a deacon, minister, servant. Of course, the same Greek word is used about 30 times in the New Testament, three times as deacon, and the rest is for minister or to serve. And so the office of deacon is found in this situation, and it's talking about someone who is a servant. They said in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And the business was taking care of the widows. Okay, so these are folks who they look out, and of course the qualifications here are given. And the first qualification was of an honest report. And so this is somebody that could be trusted. Their lives demonstrated good moral character. They were people that would keep their word. And then secondly, he says, full of the Holy Ghost. So this is someone who is settled in his Christianity, in his walk. He's chosen to follow God. He's going to do the best he can to stay in the will of God and to be filled with the Spirit. You have to reject and deny self. And, of course, these folks were the very people. And, of course, they had a relationship with God. They were saved, and they were living close to God. Also, they were humble men, okay? And, of course, they desired to follow God. And then he said the third thing was wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? Does it come from going to school or college or whatever? I don't think so. Wisdom comes from God. And so these men, as they're servants of God, their wisdom comes from God. And it's discerning the word of God, understanding what it means, and using it. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy is understanding." So these men were people who understood, and they served God. And because of that, they were chosen to be the first deacons. Then let's turn to 1 Timothy for a second. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not going to ask if anybody thinks it's hot in here. Because I got an idea, you probably say yes. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In this chapter, it gives the qualifications for pastor, and then also for the deacons. And the deacons begins in verse 8. It says, "Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, a filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience, and let those also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless." And then it says, verse 11, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." So he gives here several things that deacons are to attain to. And the first one he said, in verse 8, they're to be grave. And again, that word grave speaks of honesty. It speaks of someone who is serious about the things of God. There's a lot of folks who talk and joke around a lot and spend most of their time doing that. They're not looking out and seeing the needs of others. They're not thinking about others. They're thinking about other things. This is a great person is someone who has it on his mind the needs of others. He wants to help others. He sees a need. He sees someone lost. He wants to help them to know Christ as their Savior. He sees someone has a physical need. He wants to help them. And I think that's someone who's serious about the ministry. And, of course, they're emotionally mature, not one to jump the gun and get all rattled. And then he goes on and says they're not double-tongued, and that is spreading conflicting stories, being deceitful. Tell one person one thing and tell somebody else something else. A deacon would not act that way. Not given to much wine. Now, here we got a lot of struggles because people like to hone in on this particular verse. When the pastor says a Christian ought not to drink, they say, "What about this verse? Not given to much wine." Well, we have to understand that, first off, the word wine is onos in the Greek. And just because you see the word wine does not mean that it's the wine that you and I think of today. The first time I read the Bible and saw wine in the Bible, I made the assumption automatically that it was fermented wine. You know, Boonesberry or Mad Dog or whatever it is that it was. And that's because that's my conception of wine. But that is not biblical wine. There's the wine that's fermented, and there's the wine that's non-fermented. And I believe the clear teaching of Scripture is teaching Christians to abstain from strong drink or fermented wine. And the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. But then also, I want you to turn to Proverbs 23 for a second. Just flip over to Proverbs 23. Now, a lot of people like to say that this drinking business, all it's got to do with is being drunk. And the Bible always speaks of it's getting drunk or getting someone else drunk. I tend to disagree. In Proverbs chapter 23, if I can get there. Okay. Look at verse 30. It says, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Thank you. Well, okay, I'll start at 29. Either way. I'm going on down. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go and seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself awry. At the last it abideth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. So here, this is speaking of drunkenness, but also it says in verse 31, look not upon the wine when it is red. Don't even look at it when it's red, and then go on and see what it says there in that same verse. When it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. I believe this is fermented wine. When you're not to even look upon it. You're not even to go there. You're not to allow that in your life. And why is that? Because just like it said right here, you say, well, I'm tough. I can drink one glass of wine. It won't affect me. That's not true. One little bit, I think it's a couple ounces, will cause your mind to not think right thoughts. And it's not hard and not far from drinking two drinks, three drinks, four drinks. And of course, everybody's different weight. It affects everybody differently. But it leads to, just like it says here in verse 35, they have stricken me. Shalt thou say I was not sick? They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. You're going to go right back to it. And of course, this person in this particular verse, he is drunk and he's been beaten and he doesn't even remember it. He has no idea. It's not even conscious to him what happened. And that's where it leads to. And you and I don't have to go far to ask ourselves, is this something God wants us to do? Obviously not. If you're controlled by the Spirit, then that means you're not controlled by what? What? Flesh or anything else, right? Anything you consume or whatever. So it's important to understand that. So I believe that the wine maybe it's talking about here is wine or grape juice has medicinal purposes as well. And I believe that's what it's talking of in itself. You say, but well, it says not much. Well, maybe you shouldn't drink a lot of that, period. And then it goes on, says, not guilty of filthy lucre. And again, this speaks of ambitious gains. How often do we have a desire to get more? There's some people that everything that comes along that tells you you can be rich quick, they go after that. That is not someone that is should be serving as a deacon. That person has no discernment. He needs to know better. And it's talking about loving money. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The deacon is to learn to be content with the state that he's in. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, the Bible says. And so he goes on in that same passage. He says, we're to hold the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. Mystery of the faith is the very doctrines of the Bible. It speaks of salvation. It speaks of separation. It speaks of service. In other words, this person is studying the Bible. He knows the Bible. He's living the life. He's putting it into practice. And he's someone you can look at and know that he loves his Lord. And so also he says to be proved. Well, that goes along with that whole point, is that as folks come into our church, they're here for a period of time. They're to be proved. What the? How do they live? Are they sincere about being a Christian? Are they faithful to church? Those are important things. Do they come? Are they obedient to God? Is their focus on the lost? Do they care about the community? Do they care about those people that are dying, going to hell? All that's part of being proved. It refers to being tested according to God's word. And we've seen faithfulness. And of course, that also means Bible reading and service and separation. Do they serve? You don't go and say, well, I'm going to elect this guy as a deacon, and then maybe he'll serve. No, you look at those that are already serving, and you say, there's a person that is willing to do whatever God wants them to do. They're willing and ready to help out in any way. It's the willingness. And, of course, they have seen this person grow in the Lord. He's to be blameless. Well, that's a tough one, because we look at that and go, we can point the finger at each one of us and say, well, none of us are blameless. Well, it's not speaking of sinful perfection, because none of us are, or sinless perfection. It means he's irreproachable, or he stands unaccused. You sin, but what do you do with it? You take care of it. See, there's the difference. Some people don't take care of their sin. They let it go on and on. So not only is the husband to be in that situation, but the wife must be of the same mind. She ought to be grave or serious-minded, not a slander or false accuser. She shouldn't be a busybody going around and talking both sides of her tongue. She ought to be faithful also, faithful to the services of the church. She must love the Lord, her husband, and her children as well. And then he goes on and says, husband of one wife. There's another sticking point. A lot of people struggle with that today. And what does that mean, husband of one wife? Some people think it means one wife at a time. You know, you get one, you get tired of her, get another one. As long as you got one, you're okay. That's not what the Bible teaches. How do I know that? Or why would I ever assume that? Well, if the church is a picture of that relationship in Ephesians, then it's clear that that teaches that divorce is not right. And if you study the book of Matthew and others that Jesus was talking about, and of course Paul in 1 Corinthians, divorce is never right. In fact, if a divorced person has a relationship with another person, Paul called that adultery. So we know it's not right. Can that sin be forgiven? The sin of divorce and remarriage? Absolutely. But that doesn't make it right, you see. You still have to live with the consequences. And you say, what do you mean? Well, if you go out and commit a sin, say, for instance, you offend a brother, you can go to that brother and go to God and you can get right. And it's gone. There's nothing, no consequence to that, hopefully, unless it's one of trust. And there are people that you'll find that are mistrustworthy, and you may forgive them, but you're going to have a hard time trusting them until they prove themselves. But I'm thinking more of a serious crime like murder. If you kill somebody premeditated, which is a sin, what are the consequences of that sin? Does that sin send you to hell? Just like every other sin, sin is a sin. It sends you to hell, right. But can you be forgiven for that sin of murder? Yes or no? Yes, you can. But what about the consequence? You may serve the rest of your life in prison. They may take your life in prison for that sin. That doesn't mean that you're not forgiven. That's just the consequence of the law. It's a similar thing with being a husband of one wife. And once you've been married, you should stay married until death do us part. Just like you made the vow, and most of us did, when we went to the wedding altar. He also says, ruling well their family. That means your children. That doesn't mean your children are perfect, because none of them are. But it means that you're controlling them. You're taking care of them. You're making sure that they're obedient. They're learning, and there's struggles in that. It's not perfect all the time, but you're staying on top of it. You see the seriousness of raising your children to serve God. That's what it's talking about. He's a good manager. He's a good manager of his family, his household. And of course, why? This enabled this man to help manage the church's affairs. So what are the duties of a deacon? Well, the duties of a deacon, first off, the pastor is the under-shepherd, according to the scripture. He's the overseer of the flock, okay? And the duties of the pastor are to shepherd or guide the church, preach, teach, and also oversee those that are in ministry in the church. The deacons are to assist the pastor. There are things the pastor can't do. Maybe there's a special visit that needs to be made and the pastor can't make it. Well, that's what a deacon's supposed to do. He's supposed to help out the pastor. There's some folks that are hurting and need something. Well, the deacon can step in and help out in that area too. He is directed by the pastor to do the service of the church. That's what a deacon does. We've got that all messed up today in our society. I've read some constitutions where the deacons run the church and the pastor is just the preacher. That is not biblical, by the way. I can find nowhere in the Bible where it says the deacons are to run the church. Okay? And if you're in a church like that, you're in the wrong place. And so the deacons are to assist the pastor. They're servants, just like it's outlined in Acts chapter 6. And the way it was first instituted, they were waiting on tables. The same thing. They assist in the administration of the finances, of the ordinances, communion and baptism. They minister to the poor, the deacon's fund. They look after the congregation. I often ask the deacons, anybody heard anything that's going on in somebody's life? Is there someone struggling that you know about? They look after the congregation. So they're learning to become spiritual leaders. And it's just by example, the fact that they are willing to serve God and be this person of good report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And as we mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, that they're men that you can trust. And by the way, they are men. They're not women. We don't have women deacons, okay? Again, I can't find that in Scripture. And so, of course, the spiritual leader as a deacon, they're to be humble, they're to be sincere, they're to be approachable, they're to be godly examples. These are the ones that are giving of their time, giving of their talents, giving of their treasures. And they're also to be witnesses. It's amazing when you see in this book here, two of those deacons, well, one of them died. They all died, but one of them died pretty quick. That was Stephen. He gave his life as he was witnessing there and preaching, but also Philip. He was a witness. And the deacons, a deacon should also be a witness. Be willing to give a reason to the hope that's in him whenever the opportunity presents itself. But then, in our same passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about the rewards. And it amazes me how many men that are in the pastorate today were serving as deacons before. It's almost like a stepping stone. Those men who have the desire to serve God and want to do right and want to serve Him, I think once they get into that position as a deacon and they continue to grow, of course depending on their age and whatnot, often many of those men go to the next step. And they end up being in the pastorate. And I think that's part of the reward of serving as a deacon. And here in our passage, he says in verse 13, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree, great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." These folks usually are bolder in their witness. They're willing to step up and share the gospel whenever, wherever. We have men in our church that are like that are willing to share the gospel to anybody, anytime, any place. And of course, we think about rewards. I often say the salary of deacon is not too great. And I give them a raise every year. We double it every year. Isn't that right, Matt? 2 times 0 is 0. But the retirement plan, as they say, is out of this world. And what that is the inheritance you have in heaven. For serving God. You know, there's more responsibility going to be placed on a deacon than just a regular layperson because they're willing to serve and take an active role in the church. They have a good standing for themselves. They will grow spiritually. They will be bold in the faith. And of course, the immediate reward, we saw that in Acts chapter 6. Turn back over there for a second. Acts chapter 6. Look at verse 7. As these men were faithful and they were serving God, it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. When we have godly men serving in these positions, it's going to make a difference in our church. And we're going to see that in the community as well, because these men will be respected and people will listen to what they have to say. And because the deacon is someone who works generally in the community, he has a job and he works around other people, unbelievers. He has more opportunity than the pastor will ever have. And often it's the deacons and those that are willing to serve that make the difference and grow the church. So as we think about this, as we look at the nomination box, I don't want you to just write down a name flippantly like, well, that guy's a guy, he's got a wife and a family, I'm going to put his name on this sheet. That's not what this is about. It's not a popularity contest. Who's the most popular person in the church? It's about those that are serious. And you can determine that by their faithfulness to church. Do they come when the doors are open? Do they see the importance of it? Is it something that, unless providentially hindered, and again, you need to understand what that means, and that means that, for instance, if you have a situation that you can't come, that's understandable. If you are sick, that's understandable. You know, it's funny how we get jobs, and we will go to that job no matter what, even when we're sick sometimes. But the only time we'll be out is for vacation and sickness. And we'll be there at the appointed time every day and never miss. And yet when it comes to church, it's like, well, that's an extracurricular activity. I don't need to go. It's amazing to me that people think that way when their great God and the Lord Jesus Christ established this church for the very purpose to encourage and strengthen and to help you in that daily ministration as you're working in that place you're working. And it's funny to me how we'll neglect the things of God over the things of the world. But we have an opportunity. And so I would ask you to be praying. I would like to close the nominations next Sunday. So this Sunday, next Wednesday, and the following Sunday, after the afternoon service, I want to collect those and issue some letters to those who have been nominated and go from there. So I'm asking you to pray about it, and you can write down as many names as you want. Doesn't have to be just one. But I want you to be serious about it and ask the Lord and ask yourselves, are these people who are qualified to serve in this position? All right, let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you. Thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here and that you give us your word and that we can take and trust it. Father, as we look at it and understand it, you have qualifications for deacons. These are your qualifications, not ours, not what we've come up with. Help us to be wise in the way we make these decisions, Father, again, because we want to be a Bible-believing church, just like our name says, Calvary Bible Church. And Father, I pray you guide and direct in the decisions we make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.